chapter tonight. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting at verse 9 down through verse 16, there is so much material in here because Paul, in this half of the chapter, is glorying in the wisdom of God and the things that we know from God that he's revealed to us by his Spirit. And he's holding that up as God's wisdom is superior to man's wisdom. Because remember, the issue the Corinthians are having here is that they're falling back into the problems of a carnal wisdom, a human wisdom. They're following men, glorying in men, and trying to identify themselves with earthly things, their carnal, fleshly mind, and that sort of thing. And so Paul's trying to reorient them towards the things of God and saying, look, we need to glory in Christ and him alone, Christ and him crucified, what he's done for us. And they need to realize their identity with him. When you realize your identity with Christ, you know that your old man, we'll learn tonight, your natural man is dead, and you are now a spiritual man. You have the Spirit of God within you, and you're to have the mind of Christ. And so you learn this when you learn about Christ and him crucified and what he accomplished on that cross. He died for your sins, but that's just the beginning. Okay, when he was on that cross, he crucified your old man on there, and he condemned sin in the flesh. So there's a lot of things there that affect your life in Christ that you need to understand. And the Corinthians, of course, were not applying the wisdom of God to their life. Instead, they were relishing in their carnal flesh and desires, thinking that God's grace was provided for them for their flesh to do whatever it desired. And that's a wrong orientation. And so we know the theme verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Paul says that he beseeches them that they would all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you. Hello, hello. And that they be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And that same mind that he's talking about is the mind of Christ. Okay? The mind of Christ, of course, doesn't glory in men. Children will be in the back. And so that's what he's working with them on. And all through chapter 1, he dealt with how the preaching of the cross in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17 and 18 is to the world foolishness. He says, to those which perish, it's foolishness. But to us which are saved, the preaching of the cross is the power of God, the wisdom of God. So that's the difference. The Corinthians are not seeking the power and the wisdom of God through the preaching of the cross. They're seeking the power and the wisdom that comes from humanity, thinking that they can add to and supplement what God has provided for us in his word. Okay, and what during this time God was revealing through the Spirit and that sort of business. And so he's dealing with that in 1 Corinthians 1. At the end of 1 Corinthians 1, he says, let him that glory in the Lord. And at the beginning of chapter 2 last week, we dealt with the issue of them worshiping and following men instead of the message that they taught. And so Paul says, when I came and preached unto you, my method was in weakness and in trembling and fear. And I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified, because it wasn't about me, Paul said. And we covered the verses last week where the Corinthians were despising Paul a little bit because of his weak presentation. Okay, because he didn't seem to be quite the apostle some other people were. He didn't quite be the orator that other people were. And so he seemed weak in comparison. And Paul said, it's not about the person, it's about the message. Right? It's not about the man, it's about the message. And so he says in verse 5, that your faith should not stand the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's why he determined not to know anything but Christ and crucified, knowing that if he gave them a hook and try to appeal to them using the preaching of the cross and covering it over with a little bit of intellectualism, trying to appeal with them towards that end, the carnal Corinthians would have grabbed onto that and would have said, look, oh, this is something that can compete with the big boys, right? And Paul doesn't want that. He wants it to be diminished to its simplicity, which is Christ on a cross bleeding for your sins and his resurrection that gives you salvation, okay, and that accomplishes those things for you. And that's foolishness to the world. Okay, they want to dress it up in all sorts of academic, metaphysical language and really take it away from the simplicity that it's explained from by God in the Bible. We don't need to adjust how God has explained it. We have it sufficiently explained to us and taught to us in God's Word. This is the best commentary right here on the things of your life, okay? The commentaries are good, and man's explanations are good, and we need teachers and preachers to expound on things. You know, Nehemiah has a good example of that. But this Bible right here is your final authority, okay? So we don't need scholars and theologians necessarily to tell us what the Bible says when you have a Bible to study on your own, okay? And so this is the issue we get into tonight when Paul talks about spirituality and the spiritual man versus the natural man. Because so often the idea is in Christianity is that the spiritual man is someone who goes beyond just reading the Bible And they've elevated themselves in some sort of mental capacity to reach the deep things of the heavenlies, and that they've got to climb these academic mountains to get there, and there's no way we simple people can get there. And when they finally grab some sort of God's wisdom, then they've got to try to communicate it to us dumb people, in some watered-down language. And this is the concept of spirituality, okay, that you're gaining some deep wisdom that none of the rest of us can understand. And that's contrary to what Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 2. He says that those of us who are saved have the Spirit of God, and the spiritual man is what you become when you are saved. And you can clearly know these things because Paul says we're speaking these things to you. The things in the Word of God are what make you a spiritual man. Okay, it's not your effort in trying to meditate and trying to create your own concoction of what God was intending to say. The words on the page and their plain explanation is the wisdom of God. Okay, and when you study, just read it and understand it, you have the wisdom of God. You are a spiritual man. We'll see that tonight. Okay, but I want to start here in verse 6, 7, 8, and 9, where we left off last week. Paul says in verse 6, even though for the last chapter and a half he's been dealing with the wisdom of men and how God's wisdom is foolishness to them, and the wisdom of men is nothing compared to the wisdom of God. He says here now, finally, howbeit we speak wisdom, we do speak wisdom. We're not foolish people. We're not proud of ignorance and proud of stupidity. Okay, God is an intelligent, a wise God, and so we speak the wisdom among them that are perfect, that are mature. Okay, those who have faith in God are complete in Christ. He says, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. So the wisdom of the world, once more, he reminds us, is nothing compared to the wisdom of God. But we do speak the wisdom of God, verse 7, in a mystery. So this wisdom of God is separate from the wisdom of God revealed in time past according to prophecy. This is the wisdom of God not known before. This is the wisdom of God kept secret since the world began, Romans 16:25. This is the wisdom of God in a mystery. Okay, it says in verse 7, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So what was ordained before the world was God's wisdom. Okay, the mystery. It was not you chosen individually as part of God's unconditionally elect person in Calvin's doctrine. Okay, it was God's mystery purpose before the foundation of the world that he had established to save all men through Christ's cross, which is the preaching of the cross. Okay, and the mystery was not revealed until the Apostle Paul. It could not have been revealed before Christ was crucified at the very latest, because they wouldn't have killed him if they would have known he was the Lord of glory. And they would have known God's mystery purpose. Okay, so in verse 8, we have that reasoning. None of the princes of this world knew it, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Had they known that the great and glorious truths that come from understanding Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, they would not have killed him. Okay? And so it was God's wisdom to keep it a secret. And then after Christ willingly died and accomplished that which God needed to accomplish, he revealed the mystery to Paul. Okay, that's the order of events. And Paul says, now we can understand God's great wisdom, his manifold wisdom, for all time, because now he's revealed it to us. It's not because we're at the height of man's evolution and we can understand these great metaphysical truths. It's God who's revealed them to us. Okay? And so in verse 9 here, Paul actually quotes Isaiah 64. So while you're in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, look at Isaiah 64, verse 4. Paul here is going to start glorying in this wisdom of God, which he's been describing as foolishness in the eyes of the world. Remember last week we saw the two comparisons, and the world sees God's wisdom as foolishness and ignorance. And Paul says that's ridiculous. And he explains here how we can know the things of God and how to glory in this great wisdom. Isaiah 64, verse 4, Isaiah here is talking about the things that we could, that the people in prophecy back here, Israel specifically, could not understand. Okay, he says down in verse 2, when the melting fire burneth, the fire causes the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. He's talking about the return of the Lord. When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down out of thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, besides thee, what he hath prepared for him that waits for him. And so you see here, they're talking about the prophetic things going to happen in the future. These are things spoken about and that they knew about, can read about and try to figure out. But it says they didn't know it. It didn't come into their ears. Paul says it doesn't come into their heart. He says here, neither hath the eye seen. Okay, no eye has seen, no ear has heard. They don't understand these things, what he has prepared for them that wait for them. There's no way they can glimpse it. Okay, he's prophesying about it. That's all they can know. Nothing else. And so in verse 5, thou meets him that rejoices and works righteousness. Those that remember thee in thy ways, behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned, and so on and so forth. So we have the works righteousness time period here, which makes sense to us because Isaiah is a prophet of the nation of Israel under the covenant system. So, of course, they're going to be talking about working righteousness. Of course, they're going to be talking about the law and things from since the beginning of the world. Paul's talking about the wisdom of God in a mystery from before the world. You see the difference? Before the world is not from since the world. And he quotes the verse that says since the beginning of the world. But notice he leaves out the since the beginning of the world part. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, he says, as it is written, and he skips that since the beginning of the world. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And so what's the principle of that verse? What's the teaching of the verse? Is that man has not seen or known the things God has prepared for them, right? And so spiritual men in the church will say that there's a lot of things that God does that are just mysteries. God works in mysterious ways, they say. Okay, why does God allow this? Why does God permit that? How does this happen to us? How can we grow spiritually? Well, it's all a mystery. We don't know, right? Well, that's nonsense. The next verse in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10, Paul uses the three-letter word, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. So what Isaiah did not know, Paul says, now we know. Okay? So this is how great this wisdom of God is that you have in a mystery, is that the prophets, how great they were back there, and Isaiah and Jeremiah and those men of God filled with the Holy Ghost didn't reveal to them the things that were revealed to you. Okay? The things that were revealed to us in the Scriptures. So this is how important it is to rightly divide. Because if we don't, we'll go back to Isaiah 64 thinking that we can apply our condition to the same condition Isaiah's in back there and think, well, we just can't understand some things, like they couldn't understand some things. Well, that's wrong. The mystery has been revealed. Okay? We shouldn't be arrogant about it, but neither should we underestimate what God has now revealed to us and what the Scripture clearly says here. So Paul quotes prophecy, just as a side note here. It's okay that Paul quotes prophecy. It doesn't mean he's teaching prophecy. This is a good example. He quotes prophecy to point out that no one knew what God had prepared for us. Then he says, but now we know. Right? And so he adds to prophecy by quoting prophecy. Some people will tell you that, you know, Paul teaches the same thing as the prophets because he quotes the prophets hundreds of times, and it's true. But he does that by showing them that what the prophets witnessed, God reveals in full to Paul. You see, they didn't know things that was revealed to Paul and to you. Okay? So anyway, that's where we're at here. Prophecy talks about since the beginning of the world, the mystery is the hidden wisdom. Romans 16:25, of course, says we speak the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. So we would not be preaching Isaiah 64, but we could use it in 1 Corinthians 2, 9, in the sense to tell people that no one has seen it until now. Right? The prophets didn't even know it. Okay, and that's the way Paul uses it. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2, Paul says a similar thing about it being secret, of course. He says, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which has given me to you, word, have that by revelation, he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore, in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And he goes on to talk about how the ages past did not know it, but it was revealed, it's now revealed unto us, the holy apostles and prophets, by the Spirit. Okay? And so, always remember that every word of the Bible was inspired by God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. The Scriptures of old were inspired by God, by holy men, filled with the Holy Ghost. Okay? And it's the same with Paul. It's the Spirit, it's the Holy Ghost that inspires every word of Scripture. And so it's God in His wisdom that holds things back. It wasn't the limitations of Isaiah that he didn't understand these things. Okay? It was God saying, I'm telling you these things. And so it was in His perfect timing that He gave it to Paul. It wasn't in Paul's great intellect that now he understands these things, as a lot of people think that it is, by the way. If you read the commentaries, they'll say Paul was a man of great intellect, which is why he wrote so articulately about the things on the cross, and Peter did not. Peter's a fisherman, by the way. Right? Well, wrong. You know, Paul may have been a little smarter than Peter in the flesh, but we don't know any man after the flesh anymore. God, by the Spirit, revealed things to Paul. Okay? It wasn't him, and that's why he always diminishes himself and tries to glory in what Christ has revealed to him. Okay? He magnifies his office, Romans 11:13, not his flesh. Remember we covered on Sunday, Philippians 3, he counts all the things that man looks at as dumb. All those things, his resume was all lost to him. Okay, for the things that Christ revealed to him later. All right. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, we have another example here of the message that Paul teaches now being revealed. Okay. He says, Ephesians 4:11, he gave some, meaning God gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. In the beginning of this dispensation, when the body of Christ was being formed and Paul was called to be an apostle to dispense God's grace, there were apostles and prophets and supernaturally called pastors and teachers, which would not be me, okay? And they were back there with the purpose of being filled with the Spirit and proclaiming the Spirit-taught things. They didn't have the book of Ephesians to study. They didn't have the book of 1 Corinthians to study, like we're going verse by verse through. Okay, what do they have? Old Testament and Paul. Okay? And so they needed some people who were filled with spiritual gifts, the Spirit work, to actually proclaim these things back there. Remember, we're in that context in 1 Corinthians. We still have the Spirit working those powers because the epistles of Paul aren't finished yet. Okay, they can't go back and study these things yet. You have the privilege of having these things written down. We can go and compare these things back with each other and learn these things from the Bible. Okay, so never take that for granted. All right, and if you look at 1 Thessalonians 2:13, I mean, this verse by heart, Paul says when he was preaching to Thessalonians, which remember was just down the road from Corinth, he says those folks, when they heard Paul's teaching, when they received the word of God which he heard of us, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe. You see that? And that's going to be the key tonight to understanding what true spirituality is, what being a spiritual man is. It's knowing the things of God, and that comes by faith, folks. Okay, it's not hard to understand the things of God, contrary to the way that worldly religious people would have you to think. It's not difficult. It's clearly right here in the Scriptures. It takes belief. You have to believe these are the words of God. You may have to be taught a little bit how to study your Bible and some of the things that have been so confused by the God of this world, okay, through a lack of right division and that sort of thing. But it's not that difficult when you read the passages. Isn't it amazing how when you learn how to rightly divide and you start reading it, it just seems so clear. It's just right there. I didn't know that was there before. It makes so much sense. Okay, well, that's because God is simple. It makes sense. All right, it's not to be confused. It's when you fall into the trap of man's wisdom that becomes confused. Because they step away from the Bible and saying, oh, we can explain it better over here with our own philosophy. No, I'd rather read the source and just stick with it. Okay, it's a lot simpler. Right, so this idea that the Bible is hard to understand is a fallacy. Okay, it's a lie. You can understand the Bible. You can study it. You can know these things. And that's what it means to be a spiritual man, is to know the things of God. All right, the natural man does not know the things of God. They don't want to know the things of God. They think the things of God are hard and are foolish to understand. Okay, we need 1,500 years of church theology to help us understand the things of God, right? No, we need the Bible. I just read just today, someone was talking about biblical Christianity and historical Christianity. You know, I don't care if God revealed the Bible just yesterday. I don't need history to verify the Bible. Okay, I need the Bible. That's all I want. That's all I need, God's words. All right, now history's fun to learn from and to read and study and to learn things, but history's not your authority. Okay, and that's where the Roman Catholic Church gets into problems. They make history their authority, and that flows over into Protestantism a lot. And they'll say, well, where are the people in history that taught this? Well, what does it matter? You know, they're there, but what does it matter? You know, is your authority history or is your authority God's word? And so anyway, people want to glory in men. They want to glory in human wisdom and not God's wisdom. Moving on tonight here. Romans 15:19. Go over here. We can know the wisdom of God that Paul's talking about here. We can know the things that Isaiah said that man could not hear or see or understand the things that God has prepared for those that love him. Paul says we can. Okay? This is new. Paul says we can now understand the things God has prepared for us. How's that? Well, now we know that God has a heavenly position up there. Now we know how God can justify ungodly people. Now we know how God can look to sinful humanity, and instead of crying hypocrite all the time, he says, I've provided provision for your sins, and I can justify you and give you life, even though you've committed all these wrongs. We know how God can prepare the things that he has for us. Okay? And so, Romans 15, 19. We can understand the way God thinks. You know, you may know the verse back in Isaiah 55 that says, God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And so true. We are not God. We can't tell Him anything. We can't instruct Him. His thoughts are not our thoughts, but He has revealed His thoughts to us by His Spirit. And His Spirit has revealed the deep things of God, and all we have to do is read them and we can understand them. Okay? And so when God tells us something about it, we'd be wise to believe that it's true and go from there. Romans 15, 19, Paul says, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so here we've got the verse that we mentioned last week as well, where Paul, by the power of the Spirit of God, is preaching the word. Okay? We know the things of God, the deep things of God that Isaiah didn't know, by the Spirit's revelation. It wasn't Paul's invention. Okay, the Spirit gave it to him, and he was preaching it. Romans 15, verses 19. If you look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, later on, we'll get to this eventually. People in Corinth, even. Remember, we're in this book of Corinthians, which is at this time where the body of Christ was still being formed. And so you didn't have these epistles. You had Paul trying to prove himself to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. And because of that, people performed signs and powers to convince the unbelieving Jews that they did have a message from God. Not only that, those powers and signs were needed for the foundation laying of the body of Christ, because without them, how in the world would people understand what to study? Okay, so they needed prophets. They needed God's Spirit speaking through people. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, Paul says, Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So you see here something you don't see Paul talk about in his later epistles. And it sounds a lot like some of the writings of the prophetic writers, talking about the Spirit in you, and like these people are speaking in prophecies. The Corinthians, the carnal Corinthians, are speaking prophecies, okay, which again should tell you a lot. And we say every week that the Corinthians are the stamp, the seal of Paul's apostleship, because these people are not living up to the law standards. And yet they're prophets. They're speaking in tongues. They've got powers of the Holy Ghost. How does that work? Only by God's grace, folks. Only by the dispensation of God's grace can that be possible, that they be saints of God. Otherwise, they'd have been cut off from God's people a long time ago. Right? And so you see there's a change here. But 1 Corinthians 12:3, there are prophets here speaking by the Spirit of God. Just like in 2 Peter 1:21, holy men of old spoke by the Holy Ghost. Right? Well, so are these Corinthians, apparently. That's strange. Right? He had holy men back there doing it. Here he got the carnal Corinthians doing it. But Paul's saying we can know these things by the Spirit of God in 1 Corinthians 2. In 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10, he's talking about these gifts. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, blah, 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 so on and so on. The Spirit is giving them these powers to know, to have wisdom, to communicate. It's so that they can have knowledge and information, folks. That's what being, we talked about on Sunday, what it means to be a Christian. It's what being the church is. It's understanding the things of God. Without understanding God's doctrine, you have no ground to call yourself a Christian. Okay, unless you understand the preaching of the cross. Unless you understand what Christ did on the cross for you. That's the elementary things. You have to understand that. And then from there, you have to understand what happened when He crucified your flesh on the cross. If you're going to grow in your knowledge and spiritual understanding. Right? That's what your Christian life and experience is about. If you're going to understanding. And so at the beginning of this body of Christ adventure, there were supernatural abilities to know and to have God's wisdom. Okay, so they can have that teaching function, as we saw in Ephesians 4. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Those will eventually pass away. Paul talks about later, and we'll deal with that. You and I don't have these supernatural abilities of knowledge and wisdom, but we do have this book preserved for us, and isn't that amazing? That we can compare these things and learn the things of God from them. 1 Corinthians 2, we're down in verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Okay? The deep things of God, right? Well, you need a doctrine of divinity to understand the deep things of God. Wrong. You need the Spirit of God to understand the deep things of God. The Corinthians were prophesying. That's deep enough for me. If a prophet were actually to walk up, I think they would trump any scholar at any seminary in the country. I just don't believe God's giving the gift of prophecy today. And so when the Mormon church sets their prophet above every other teacher in their church, says, here's our prophet, it's the right idea. Wrong dispensation. right? If someone could actually speak God's words, that'd be amazing. I'd be writing down everything they say. And Pentecostals make the grave error in thinking that God is still prophesying today, and people just off the cuff all the time say, God told me this, God spoke to me this way. No, he didn't, folks. Be careful in saying God told you things, right? God speaks to us today through his word. He's written it down. It's in black and white right here. We can read it, all right? But to say that God told me to eat Honey Bunches of Oats this morning, no, he didn't. That's man's wisdom, not God's wisdom. It's good cereal. Anyway, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10 here, the deep things of God. The world's deep things are so, how do you say this? They're so earthly, you know? They're so earthly. They're so childish, almost. The world's deep things are epitomized by some of the things I have on your outline here. Emotions, for example. Some people confuse the deep things of God with emotions. And so this guy's really spiritual. He knows the deep things of God because he's been crying for 5 hours over God, you know, or whatever. You know, I mean, he's been on his knees praying and screaming. Whatever emotion it is they exhibit. You can see it a lot in worship services. The most spiritual people are the most outward-speaking people, right? Wrong. Okay, spirituality comes with understanding. That's why in 1 Corinthians 14, when Paul deals with the Corinthians, he says that they need to pray with understanding. Okay, they need to sing with understanding. Without understanding, their prayers and their singing means nothing. All right? And so the deep things of God does not come because of emotions that you have. One term you'll find in the world is metaphysics. You heard this term, metaphysics? Okay? This is the world's way of replacing the word spiritual. The world's wisdom hates the word spiritual because it acknowledges a spiritual realm. And of course, today's society, we all believe in only the natural, right? Only the material, only the physical. There's no spiritual soul. And so you hear scientists always preface they're talking about people's personalities and things with, if there is a soul. Some people think and call this the soul. Well, I believe there's a soul, folks. I believe there's a spirit as well. The Bible describes you having a body, a soul, and a spirit. Okay, there's a spiritual world out there. There's things we do not see. God is a spirit. He's not flesh. There's a spiritual world out there, and I believe in these things, but science community calls it metaphysics. Okay, things beyond the physical, they're not spiritual, they're just things we don't yet understand outside the realm of the physical. Well, that's spiritual, okay? But they don't want to get into that. And they're trying to discover these things without the Bible, by the way. Excluding God's word, they're trying to discover metaphysical things. Well, that's impossible, folks. That's foolishness, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Philosophy, religion even. Religious people will try in all their religious discussions to climb the ladder of spirituality without the scripture, without the Bible rightly divided. They refuse to keep the Bible as it is. They'll cast doubt on your Bible, saying, well, it's just a book created by men or written by men. It's got all these mistakes in it, and I've translated it 5 times different ways. And so we can't really trust that as the final authority. We need to think outside the box, right? And this is how religious people talk, and they think that's spirituality. It's not. Okay, spirituality requires you to lay aside human wisdom and by faith trust what Christ has provided for you on the cross. Trust that this is his word right here. And you're going to learn from the Spirit and the Spirit-revealed word in front of you. Okay, that's spirituality. You're understanding this. That's hard for the world to grasp, to really get. You know, I sound like a fool to the world when I say things like this. Because it sounds like to the world that I'm denouncing education. I'm denouncing intelligence. It's the exact opposite. I'm saying here you are in this little confined circle, the natural man, he's ignorant of things. He only knows the natural. We know the things of God who created the universe because God has revealed them to us because we acknowledge that they are God's words. Because we just have faith in it. And we believe that they're so it effectually works in us. Okay, that is wisdom. You know, to those who have eyes to see and ears to hear, right? So, meanwhile, piety is another thing. People think that the people are more spiritual people when they sacrifice more things in their life. You know, they give more money to the poor and whatever else. So these compassionate deeds, these good deeds, which is all fine and good. But that doesn't make you more spiritual, folks. Okay? Spiritual, the word we'll define here in a moment. Spiritual means you get understanding of the things of God. How do you do that? Studying the Bible. That's how you get spirituality. Okay? So you wonder why the church is lacking in spirituality because they're not studying the Bible. They don't understand the things of God because the source of the things they're supposed to know, they're rejecting. Okay. By the way, the deep things of God that Paul mentions here, the Spirit searches all things, yet the deep things of God, are revealed in Paul's epistles. He clearly explains them in Ephesians 3, verse 18 is one place, or we've already read a few verses from early in this chapter in Ephesians 3, where Paul's talking about the mystery revealed, and it was hidden from ages past, and he says that Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and the partakers of his promise in Christ. So he's talking about the doctrine in Ephesians 3, about you being in Christ in this mystery, the hope of glory. Okay, then down in verse 18, he prays that they may be able to comprehend, we covered that on Sunday, be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Right? Well, you don't get there until you understand some things first. You don't get to the past knowledge until you have knowledge. Right? The passing knowledge isn't a pass on knowledge. You know, we're not going to pass on that and just feel God all the time. And so you have to understand the things in chapter 1, 2, and 3. Before we get to that point, Ephesians 3:18, my point here being they're explained by Paul. Look at Romans 11:32 as another example. Paul explains things that Isaiah did not and could not understand. Paul explains things the 12 apostles did not and could not understand. Okay? Peter writes in 1 Peter that the prophets searched diligently, inquired of the sufferings and the glory that should follow. They didn't understand what time or what things they were talking about. But Paul knows greater than that. Okay? And you can know. Romans 11:32. After three chapters, 11 really in the book of Romans, of Paul explaining what God is doing in this dispensation, how God's salvation operates, how he can give salvation by faith without works to Jews and Gentiles, and what's happening to his covenanted people in this dispensation, he says God concluded them all, Jews and Gentiles in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. And that's the climax. Because that gives you the why, that gives you the how God could offer salvation to Gentiles. Well, he's counted Jews in unbelief. And if he's going to give Jews promised, covenanted grace, and they're in unbelief, then it's not a far stretch to look at the Gentiles and say, you're on the same level with these Jews, I'm going to give it for you freely. Okay? And so Romans 11:32, that he might have mercy upon all. Then Paul starts here in 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. This is beautiful. If you understand what God was trying to accomplish on the cross, you understand how it all comes together to save all humanity. Okay? But the preaching of the cross is the pinnacle of God's wisdom. The mystery of Christ is what God had been keeping secret. It's his finale. It's look, this is it. This is the key to my wisdom. And people don't know it today. They don't understand it. But here Paul's glorying in it. The depth of the riches, both the wisdom and knowledge of God. Okay? So he writes about these things. You can understand them. Right? Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Talk about the deep things tonight. The deep things of God that we know that were revealed to Paul and to the Corinthians and to us through the Scriptures here by the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit searches the deep things of God. The Holy Spirit is God, folks. He is God. And so he's the only one that can search the deep things of God. You can't. You can't sit down, you know, with your fingers in the air and discover the deep things of God. It's impossible. Yet this is the world's religious wisdom. You know, Buddhism, Confucianism, a lot of the Eastern religions are like this. You meditate for long hours and you'll come to a realization of truth. Wrong. Okay? Truth comes by revelation. Revelation from God. That's the only way you can discover truth. You know, people like to say in Christian circles that we can discover truth from nature. No, the natural man does not discover truth unless it's revealed by God. Okay? There's only a couple of very basic things you can understand without reading the Bible. Romans 1 describes those, the eternal Godhead and his eternal power. That's the only two things you can know. But who the God is, how he operates, can't understand that by looking at the trees. You can understand that there is a Godhead and his eternal power. That's all you got. Okay? So the deep things of God you can only know by revelation. Remember when I was at university, I was studying philosophy. And every time you go to university, which university, the word there is a telltale sign of what they're going to tell you, everything. They're not going to limit it to just the truth. It's going to be everything. And universality, right? And so they when philosophy, well, except for the Bible, I've got a caveat there. They will not tell you the biblical things. In philosophy class, they'll always start with the Greeks. Okay? Greek philosophy. It's always amazing to me that the wisest man that was revealed in your Bible, Solomon, back in the Old Testament, they never mention, who was before the Greeks. Okay, so I don't know where the Greeks got their wisdom, but you had the Jews back there, whom God revealed wisdom in the law too. My philosophy professor told me there's only two ways we can understand truth. Okay, it's by thinking about it, right, reasoning, or by seeing it, right. So you can see and touch and feel things, or you can think about it. There's only two ways to know it. And I said, what about the third way? Revelation. What if God tells me what is true? Oh no, we don't know if there's a God. No, we can't start with that point. Because that's how the Greek philosophers start. They reject God. And so we can't know those things because we don't know if God exists. We have to begin with what we can see, feel, and touch, and think about. And what God tells you. Right? Genesis chapter 2 and 3, God communicated with Adam and Eve. That's how they knew what to do and what tree not to eat. He communicated with Abram and communicated with Cain and communicated with Moses and everybody throughout the Bible. And the world rejects this. Okay? Why? Right? They don't believe in God, Hebrews 11 verse 6. But more than that, in this dispensation, they reject the cross as well. Okay? Christ was a wise philosopher. Right? That's all he was. And so they reject the wisdom of God, of Christ dying on the cross for your sins. This is why the natural man cannot receive the things of God, as we'll see tonight. All right? Meanwhile, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11, it says, "What man knows the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knows no man but the spirit of God." Paul is just educating here. I think a lot of people make too much out of these verses, and it's really very simple, I think. He says, "What man knows the things of a man save the spirit of a man which is in him?" The reason why you can sympathize with someone else who's a human being is because you're a human being. Okay, you have the spirit of a man. All right? The spirit, we'll describe later, the spirit of a man, okay, is that nature. I'm a computer guy. It's that operating system among you. It's the thing that describes the knowledge that you have about who you are. Okay? That's what your spirit is. So the spirit of a man. You have the spirit of a man, so you know the things of man, but you can't understand God. You ever watch science fiction movies, these aliens and things that come down? It's always a befuddlement to humanity when you watch these movies because humanity, you know, they reach out to the aliens and they want to talk to them somehow, but they don't know how to communicate. And they don't know how they think. You know, some of them are telepathic. Some of them, you know, have weird ways of eating and this sort of thing. They don't know how to relate to them. And that's just a crude example of, you know, they're not the same thing, right? We can understand if it was another man. But we can't understand this alien life form. God is alien, folks. He's a spirit. Nobody knows how he works. All right? You can't just walk up to him and communicate to him like a man, because he's not one. He's not you. So how do you know how to relate to this God who's created the universe? It's only by revelation. It's only by his spirit. Okay? And so 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11, "What man knows the things of man, save the spirit of man? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the spirit of God." You see? The only way any man could possibly understand the things of God, it's not by his thinking and his great human wisdom. It's if God revealed it to him. If God told him. Remember what Jesus told to Peter when Peter said, "You're the Son of God, you're the Christ," right? Well, God revealed that to you, Peter. You didn't think that one up on your own. There were prophets back there that said that the Messiah would come this way. And we told you this guy would be the Messiah. And John the Baptist water baptized Jesus and said, "That guy is the Messiah," right? He baptized to make manifest the Messiah to Israel, John chapter 1. Okay? And so when Peter says, "You're the Messiah," where did he get that idea? It wasn't as if Jesus was telling that to him for the last year and a half. You see what I'm saying? People just don't, you know, come up with these things out of nowhere. God reveals them to humanity, and then man, in their foolishness, takes credit for it all the time. You realize this? You know, man always takes credit for what God reveals, but the truth that he can gain from it. But meanwhile, what I'm talking about here is that there's a difference between the spirit of a man and the spirit of God. And you'll see Paul talk about this in these verses. There's the spirit of a man, the spirit of the world, which is going to be that spirit of the world in contrast to godliness, the holy, the things of God. Okay, so the spirit of this world, you can cross-reference to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. Let's go there real quick, and I'll show you what I mean. You know, 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says that Satan is the god of this world. And so the spirit of this world will not be a good spirit to have. Okay? Not be a good mind to have. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, "In time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience." You see that? And so there's a real rebellious devil who's running the course of this world, and he instituted in the beginning with sin, when he deceived mankind and brought sin into the world through Adam and Eve, right? And so the course of this world's in sin and walking according to the prince of the power of the air. That's the spirit of this world. Okay, so you have the spirit of a man, who's just, that's you being a man. You have the spirit of the world, which is walking after Satan. Then you have the spirit of God. Okay, these are the three spiritual things that Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 2. And the natural man, bring in the PhDs, what do they say about this? Satan. Who believes in Satan? You really believe in the guy with the red leather skin and the pitchfork and the tail? Well, the Bible doesn't describe him this way. You know, but he says he's Satan. In fact, the Bible describes him as a covering cherub, right? Describes him as a minister of light. He's a very intelligent, beautiful-looking creature, apparently. But you know, the Bible, and I said this to the shock of some people, the Bible talks about other life forms out there, you know? And people are going crazy about UFOs and aliens and things. I'm going, the Bible talks about cherubs and seraphim and God. You know, there's things out there, I believe. It's not just us in the universe, folks. There's God out there, right? So 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11 then, Paul says that even so the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. All right, there's different spirits. Man is made up of spirit, soul, and body. Genesis 2, verse 7. Remember back there, God made out of the dust of the earth the man. Right, there's the body, the vehicle for him to live in. He breathed into him his breath, his life-giving spirit, and he became a living soul. And so what makes you different from your neighbor is your soul. But you share the spirit of a man. It's similar. And you both understand how mankind works, but you have a different soul, you see, okay, and a different body, right, a different vehicle as well. But you consist of those three parts of a man. And this is, again, all foolishness to the world, but when we believe God and understand the things of God, then these are just basic elementary things you can learn from prophecy, things that Isaiah did know, okay? There's body, soul, and spirit back there. Job 27:3, Job back there, the earliest book of the Bible, he talks about God's breath in him. You know, that God's breath is in all of us, meaning that spirit part of us that God breathed into Adam. Okay? 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. Paul says, We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. We covered the spirit of the world in Ephesians 2. That's the spirit that you did have. That's the course you were following, that rebellion and sin. Okay? That was part of that natural man. But you'd not received that one. You'd received the spirit which is of God that you did not have before, by the way. Okay? You did not have God's spirit in you. We are not all children of God, as some people like to say. The whole world, we're all children of God. Well, back in Genesis 5, we're all made in Adam's image, folks. We're in sin. Okay? We don't. Not all of us have the spirit of God. In fact, the Bible clearly says, according to Paul's revelations here, we receive the Spirit of God when we trust in the preaching of the cross, the gospel of Christ. Right? And so that's something, again, we can understand by the revelation of the Spirit. He says, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Okay? So we receive this Spirit at a certain time in Ephesians 1:13. Turn to Ephesians 1:13. We'll go through a few of these verses showing you when you receive the Spirit, because this is apparently confusing to some people in Christianity. They think maybe that you get saved somehow, and then later the Spirit decides to come down when you're good enough or whatever it is. In Ephesians 1:13 it says that when you trusted Christ, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, okay, which is the earnest of our inheritance. And so you hear the gospel, you trust the gospel, and then the Spirit is sent to you. Okay? You receive the Spirit of promise. That's when you get it. Romans chapter 8, verse 8. It's another place you can look. Romans 8, verse 8. It says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you think that you are saved but do not have the Spirit, you're confused. Because Romans 8, verse 9 says, if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you're not Christ's. Okay? You're not. If you have the Spirit of Christ, then you're part of this spiritual man that has the Spirit of God. If you don't, you're like the natural man. You don't have the Spirit of God. Okay? Romans 8, verse 9. And so Romans 8, verse 10, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And so if you drop down to verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So if you are saved, if you are a saint of God, if you are a son of God, if you are Christ, if Christ is in you, you have the Holy Spirit. Okay? The Spirit is in you. I don't feel Him. He's there. Okay? These are things you cannot understand in your natural man. These are not things you can reason through and feel and think and see. These are things you can only know by revelation from what the Bible tells you. Okay? And so you can either believe it or disbelieve it, but it's true. All right? 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul even tells the Corinthians in the next chapter that they are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in them. Know ye not, he says, that you are the temple of God in 1 Corinthians 3:16, that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Which is a good lesson for these Corinthians, who apparently are walking like natural people. And Paul says, don't you know the Spirit of God is in you? Why are you doing this and this? Walking with the desires of your flesh, and that's the carnal mind, when you are this, the spiritual man. You see? So that's what Paul's reproof is here. That's why he's building this whole spirituality up, how they can know the wisdom of God, because they have disregarded the Spirit of God, and they're receiving wisdom and power through his revelations. Instead, they've tried to seek after the world's intuition and things, the world's knowledge. And they think that's how they're going to grow in reputation and respect with the world, okay? That's the wrong approach. And of course, Paul says it's through the Spirit, by the Spirit, that we can understand, that we can know the things that are freely given to us of God. The deep things of God, the things that are freely given to us of God. How in the world can God give us these free things, these things freely, like salvation, for example, which is offered freely to all men today? Okay? Like our identification with Christ. You can be a son of God today for free because of what Christ purchased for you on the cross, right? By faith. Well, how in the world can God just give that to you for free? Right? Well, you can understand these things by Christ Him crucified. Okay? Your position in heavenly places. How in the world should could God allow you, an ungodly natural person, into heaven? Well, it's only if this natural man is crucified with Christ and you're now having the Spirit of God. Okay? You can understand these free things, the blessings you have. Ephesians 1:3 says you have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Right, so you've been blessed already. People will say God bless you, and He already has, folks. Bless you. Get a blessing here, get a blessing there. Well, He's giving you all spiritual blessings. Ephesians 1:3 in Christ. Okay, and so the minor smiles you get on this planet are nothing to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in you. Romans 8:18. Okay, you just need to understand those things. But remember, we covered back in 1 Corinthians 1:30. That Christ was made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So those things that we should glory in, we receive freely. And the Spirit of God revealed those things. That wasn't Paul making those up. That was the Spirit's inspiration there. Okay, the Corinthians should know these things. So again, we have this teaching here. The Spirit of God teaches us the free things of God. Verse 13 then says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The wisdom of the world, the wisdom of man, is not spirituality, is not spiritual. Now, this is interesting. This is where it takes some discernment, some spiritual discernment. Because the trend in society today is not to go to church as often. They don't like religiosity. People don't like religiosity, but they like spirituality. And so they pursue spirituality without the Bible, without God. Well, how do they do this? Oh, plenty of ways to do that. We're spiritual people. Humans are spiritual people, right? And so there's all sorts of spiritualities out there that they pursue without the Bible. So these are false spiritualities, the spirit of the world and whatnot. But Paul says here, we have the spirit, the spiritual things from the Holy Ghost that he teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The wisdom of the world, the wisdom of God, or the wisdom of man, rather, is not spiritual. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Let me show you here. I've been teasing you all night to define for you what spirituality is, and I'll finally let you know here. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Spirituality is not a feeling. It's not an emotion. Okay, it's not something where I'm becoming intimate with God. Right? That's not it at all. God has revealed Himself to you through the Scriptures. All right, and through the hearing of His Word, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And your spiritual understanding, your spirituality depends on your understanding of God and what He's doing, which is from the Bible, rightly divided. Okay, Colossians 1, verse 9, Paul says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the passion for the Lord and that you would love Him with all your life. No, he says that you might be filled with knowledge of His will. Boring. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's doctrine, folks. Spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. You see that? This is wisdom. That's spiritual understanding. Spiritual, I've got your worksheet here. Spiritual is defined in three ways in your Bible, sometimes in all three ways in the same verse. How do you know the difference? Context. That's how you know which definition to use. But spiritual in your Bible is used to describe things that are unseen. That's typically in the context of describing physical versus immaterial things. Right? 1 Corinthians 15 deals with your spiritual body. That's not a physical body. It's your spiritual body, right? So you have the unseen or the immaterial and the physical. Or spiritual can mean the things of the mind, which are also unseen. You can't see my thoughts, right? You can't grab them. But those are spiritual things the Bible talks about. Now, psychologists and psychiatrists, they like to talk about those things as well, right? They don't call them spiritual, though, right? So it's kind of funny. In fact, when I studied psychology in college, again, you learn a lot from college. You know, they teach you these things, and in Psychology 101, they tell you psychology is a combination of two things, philosophy and science. I love science, but what philosophy is it? The philosophy of the world, the philosophy of this guy. So you have the natural man philosophy tied to real science, and you get psychology. And they're describing to you what your soul is and what your spirit is. Some Christians think this is the spirit, but actually, it's just the mechanisms of your brain and our Freudian philosophy. Right? Wrong. Okay? That's a spirit within you. And that's what's going on here. And so spiritual are the things of your mind. Your spirit, you have a body, soul, and spirit. Your spirit are the things that you know in your mind. Okay? It's that thing that makes you a man. Or a human, right? The spiritual can also describe the things of God. And so when Paul talks about the spiritual man and comparing spiritual things with spiritual, he's talking about the mind of God, the things of God, the spiritual things as compared to the carnal things, right? So that's what spirituality is. It's understanding the unseen things in the mind of God. That's what spiritualism is, spirituality. Right? Well, how in the world are you going to understand God's thoughts? By his revelations, again, right? By studying them. Paul prays that they would have the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And people understand the desperate nature of trying to seek out God's will without the Bible today. They pray for it all the time. And there are whole bookshelves written about God's will and how to discover God's will through the circumstances, when actually you can understand God's will very plainly through reading the Bible. All right? Look at Romans 1:11. Romans 1, verse 11. To the Romans, Paul writes a very foundational book, and he writes this book to people who need to be established in the fundamental doctrines of the dispensation of grace, of the gospel of Christ. Okay? And so Romans is a very good book to begin studying when you don't understand the very basic truths. We're talking about salvation, identification with Christ, your position in the heavenly places, what happened to Israel. Romans deals with it. How do we have to treat other people? Romans deals with it. Very basic truths, okay? That's why it's one reason why it's the very first epistle that in your Bible there. It's the beginning of what you should understand. Romans 1:11, though, Paul says that I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Paul says, I want to impart some spiritual gift. Okay? And I've had people tell me that this spiritual gift is the tongues. Right? It's the healings. Well, that's not really what it is. If you compare Romans 16, you see what establishes them. Okay? The spiritual gift he's trying to impart to them is doctrine, as you see by evidence of the remaining 16 chapters of the book. Okay, the spiritual gift they receive is understanding the things of God. That's a spiritual gift. He says, I long to desire some spiritual gift will be given to you, that to the end you may be established. We'll find Romans 16, the very end of the book, and you can see that by the end of this spiritual gift, they are established. Romans 16:25. Now to him that is a power to establish you, to stabilize you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which is kept secret since the world began. So at the beginning, he wants to impart some spiritual gift. He gives them 16 chapters of doctrine, and then says, now you can be stable in what my gospel is. Right? That was his point in imparting the spiritual gift. Right? 1 Corinthians 13 and 14, Paul deals with the Corinthians later, that the tongues and the healings are fine, but desire a greater spiritual gift, which will be prophecy. Because with prophecy, you can understand some things, right? Paul seems to focus a lot on understanding things and studying. That's because that's what being spiritual is. If you don't have understanding of the things of God, then what are you? You're a natural man. All you know is the natural things, right? All you know is what the natural man naturally conceives, which is, you know, you need to follow the rules. Romans 2 talks about that, and people naturally accuse and excuse each other of doing right and wrong. Rules naturally evolve in humanity, right? That's not some unknown, unseen, mysterious spiritual thing of God. But the spiritual thing of God is how God can look at you people and say, I'm not going to put any laws on you at all. Well, how does that work? How do you take away the laws of God and say you're still going to be justified? Well, read Romans 6, 7, and 8 and see how that operates. You're crucified with Christ. Okay, understand the spiritual things that Paul is teaching through by the Spirit. All right, that's what it means to have spiritual things. Look at Colossians 3:16. Here's another example of the word spiritual. Trying to define what it means to have spiritual things taught to you. Colossians 3:16. This is the verse we have printed on our hymnals. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another." In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Don't you love those African spirituals? No, that's not what it's talking about. The spiritual songs are songs with, as the verse says, teaching, admonishing, understanding. When the songs have understanding of the things of God, those are spiritual songs. That's his point. It's not different styles of music here. Sing that style and this style and the other style. It's the thing that is being taught by the singing, which is important. Okay? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing with songs, spiritual ones. Okay? Songs, which you all know, plenty of songs that are not spiritual, right? They come from the extent of the natural man, their desires, their passions, their wisdom, whatever it is. Natural songs. Okay? Spiritual songs are a lot more edifying. Right? Sometimes natural songs you relate with a lot more. You know why? You know all about this natural man. You've known him for your whole life. He's still here with you. So you hear a natural song, you can really relate to that. You can relate to emotions. You can relate to the things of man. Sometimes it's hard for us in our natural man to understand the spiritual things. Right. And so that's the issue. But anyway, just trying to define here what spirituality is in Colossians 3:16. Look at Ephesians 1:17. Ephesians 1:17. Paul says in verse 16, "I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." So here's prayers again by Paul. His prayer is that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Right? So you're going to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Well, that sounds a lot like 1 Corinthians 2, where by the Spirit you get understanding and wisdom and revelations of God. Okay? And that you're going to grow in the knowledge of him. That verse 18, the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and so on and so forth. So it's understanding, folks. It's knowing things. Right? When you and it takes work and study to know these things. All right? And so anyway, going back to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2, we're down in verse 12 or 13. Paul says, "We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches." You see, Paul speaks these things. It's not things that he hides from them. He's speaking them. He's preaching them and teaching them. And he says, "which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." It's impossible to take the spiritual things of God, the understandings of the Bible, throw them at a natural man, an unsaved man who doesn't even have the spirit of God in him. It's not going to work. Okay? He's not going to receive it. He's not going to get it because he doesn't believe it. Right, that's the problem. Look at the very next verse. "But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." You see? And so these are things that the spiritual, which is understanding the things of the mind of God, the natural man rejects because he rejects God. He has no faith in it. He doesn't believe it. Right? He wants to worship himself more than God. So the natural man rejects these things. There is no spirit. If there's a spirit, and that opens the door to God. Okay? There's a natural explanation for all this. You hear it said all the time. Well, it doesn't have to be, folks. It could be a spiritual explanation. Right? Why is there evil in the world? There's a natural explanation to all this. Well, it could be a spiritual explanation. Right? Why do people die? There's got to be a natural explanation for this. Well, it could be a spiritual explanation. You see the issue here? You see how the natural man rejects the spiritual things, and how you, by believing the wisdom of God, and believing the gospel, getting the Spirit of God in you, and trusting God's revealed word, you now have access to a greater realm of knowledge. Okay? Being a Christian is an intelligent thing to do. It's not stupidity. It's not foolishness with God. It's foolishness to the world. Right? But when has the world gotten it right? Right? With God, it's a wise thing. And it opens up the doors to greater wisdom for you. All right? And that's what Paul's getting at here. Now, Paul didn't preach this gospel to them when he went there first. Remember, he said, I didn't know anything but Christ and Him crucified when I went to you first. Because if he started saying, it opens the door to greater wisdom to you, the Corinthians, they would have eaten that all up in their natural man. Oh, greater wisdom. Reputation. Yes. Right? But the truth is, it does. And so after saying that, you know, the wisdom of God is foolishness to the world, he says that we do preach wisdom, and it's great wisdom. That's what he's saying here. We receive it from the Spirit of God. But by preaching the Spirit, and he mentions the Spirit so many times in 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 16, the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit, that in itself is rejected by the natural man. So when I say you get greater wisdom of God in a mystery that the Spirit reveals, oh, you lost me at Spirit, you know, they're running away. They don't want it. They reject it. But the natural man receives not the things of God, of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. You see the foolishness all in chapter 1. Remember the foolishness we covered? Chapter 1, verse 18, the preaching of the cross is in that perish foolishness. Okay, I want to bring it back down to reality here. I've been talking in really big terms, but very specifically, Paul is dealing with the preaching of the cross. He says the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. He says in verse 21, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. So the world sees preaching as foolishness. Okay? You look down at verse 23. We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. So when he says the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God because it's foolishness to them, well, the things of the Spirit of God, the deep things of God, is Christ and Him crucified. Okay? It's elementary step number one, but it's also the deep things of God. That's it. The explanation of it, the meaning of it, what it means for you. Okay, that's the deep things of God. And so those things are foolishness to the world. Down in verse 27, chapter 1, verse 27, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound things that are mighty. Because God in His wisdom, He just plays around with the things of the world. Right? The weakness of God is stronger than the world. Okay? So again, we have some clarification here. Where Paul was talking about foolishness all in chapter 1, he clarifies that God is not a fool. All right? God speaks wisdom, and we speak the wisdom of God by the Spirit, not by ourselves. Okay? And that's what his point is down through these verses here. look at Romans chapter 1, verse 28, and I think we'll finish with some of these verses here tonight. Romans 1, 28. This is going to lead into the reproof in the next chapter that Paul gives them, because when they understand the difference between the natural man and the spiritual man, they'll realize that we are not being the spiritual man that we are or supposed to be. Okay, we're acting like the natural man, the carnal man, as Paul says. But in Romans chapter 1, verse 28, this natural man that Paul's dealing with here is unregenerate flesh. It's you before and without Christ. That's what natural man is. Again, you understand this. Don't think this is something far off and I'm never one of these guys. You are the natural man. And Christ crucified for you, giving you the Spirit of God, created in you the spiritual man. Okay? Romans chapter 1, verse 28. You are among these Gentiles, your heritage anyway. Verse 28, that did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Sound familiar? That's the wisdom of the world. Does not like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, conceit, malignant whispers, so on and so forth. Okay? There's 25 things listed there. You do well to study them because they're very plain spoken words that the world does not use much anymore. Okay? The world does not like to use words like blood, sin, death, cross, hell, Satan. Okay? They don't like these words. But they're very clear. They're very plain. They don't like words like maliciousness, covetousness, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers. Right? But they describe a lot of the actions of the world. Okay? Look down at verse 31. One of the 25 problems of reprobate humanity without understanding. Romans 1:31. Isn't that interesting? They're ignorant. He says here one of the 25 problems with humanity in the reprobate mind is that they don't understand anything. Well, those Christians, they're just ignorant fools. No. Being a Christian and believing the Bible opens you up to God's spiritual wisdom. Okay? The world is ignorant by not liking to retain God in their knowledge. You see, Psalms 14, a fool says in his heart, there is no God. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, and so on and so forth. That's the natural man described. Romans 6, verse 6, we understand by faith in the gospel, Romans 6, 6, that our old man is crucified with him. The old man is the natural man. Your old man is the natural man. It's been crucified with Christ that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. That's positional truth, folks. Okay, your old man's been crucified. Now, it's positional because, apparently, it's still pumping blood. Okay, apparently, it's still working here. It's positional. It's by faith that it's been crucified. So, Galatians 2:20, the life you live is by faith. Because it's not reality. You're not on a cross, folks. But you've been crucified in Christ. Positional. Okay? So, your old man's crucified with him, and that's who you are now. So, you're in a strange situation now, aren't you? Because now, here you are, you're a natural man, and because you have faith in the gospel of Christ, the Spirit of God is dwelling in you, and you're a spiritual man. You're a natural man and a spiritual man together. Isn't that strange? Seems like there'd be a little bit of a struggle there, wouldn't there? And we see that in Romans chapter 7. Paul says, in my mind, remember the spiritual, the things of the mind of God, in my mind, I want to do the law of God, but in my natural man, my body, we won't do it. Right? So Paul realizes that I'm a spiritual man, and I want to do the things of God, but my natural man is contrary to this, is what he says in Romans 7, and it struggles with each other. Well, that's the conundrum you find yourself in. Until your natural man goes away, that's what you're going to be faced with. Okay? So the Corinthians are in that same scenario. They got their natural man there, and they're confusing their natural man with the spiritual man, thinking that this natural man is all good, right? God saved this natural man. This natural man now, I can just live out whatever it wants. Wrong. You need to crucify that old man. You need to walk after this new man. Okay, that's the teaching we'll get into in the next couple weeks. look at Titus chapter 3, verse 3. These are the doctrines of Romans 6, 7, and 8, by the way. Your nature, your natural man, and the new nature that you have as a spiritual man, and how to deal with those. Titus chapter 3, verse 2. Paul says, speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also, you yourselves also, were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, and malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Okay? Remember? Just because you have the Spirit of God in you, just because you're coming to understand some things in the Bible, does not mean you're a better person than the next guy. Right, remember this. You're saved by grace through faith, not of works. And so you look at the other guy, don't speak evil of him, because you also were like this, and quite frankly, you're still doing some of that stuff. Right? The Corinthians were. And they were saints of God. And so he says, don't speak evil of the other guy, because in verse 4, after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by your works, but according to his mercy, he saved you. Right? You receive the Spirit of God by faith, Galatians 3, verse 2 says. We'll cover this next week. You receive the Spirit of God by faith, not by your works. So this Spirit of God, which defines the spiritual man, that gives you the understanding of the things of God, you receive by faith. You didn't earn it. You didn't work for it. Okay? So you see how it's contrary to the ways of the world, where I've worked 50 years for my spiritual understanding. No, you receive the Spirit of God by faith. You believe the Bible. That's all it takes. You believe the Bible, and you read it, and you understand it. Okay? And so God gives it to you to understand. And it's the flesh and natural man that wants to say, I did it. I worked for it. Right? That's the natural man cropping up. And we need to be discerning to separate those two. One more verse here in Ephesians 4:17, and we'll be able to identify this natural man. When we talk about this natural man, again, I want to warn you, don't think this natural man is separate from your existence now because you have the Spirit of God in you. Okay? It's still around. And you know what I'm talking about when I read these verses. Ephesians 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Other Gentiles who are in the natural man, they're not saved, they don't have the Spirit of God, they walk in vanity, the vanity of their mind, not the mind of God. They're not spiritual, they're natural. having the understanding darkened. Understanding darkened. They don't understand the things of God. They're not spiritual. They're natural. Okay? They're alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. They're ignorant. They don't understand the things of God. They're not spiritual. They're natural. Okay? And it says, because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over into lasciviousness, toward all uncleanness and greediness, sin. But ye have not so learned Christ. Okay, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, put off concerning the former conversation of the old man. That's what the Corinthians are going to learn, folks. They're going to say, if you are the spiritual man, if you have learned Christ and what he did for you on the cross, put off the old man. That's the identity teaching we're going to cover in the next couple weeks. I think we'll stop there. And we'll pick up again next week the natural and spiritual man and the mind of Christ there. Any thoughts? Any comments? Deep things, huh? Deep things. It's neat. You know, that they're revealed for us in the Bible. We can study them. God wants us to understand them. And, you know, Ephesians 4 says that other Gentiles walk in the ignorance of their mind. And don't we sometimes walk that way? You know, we just don't know. We don't want to know. It's kind of a hassle and a burden to study these things, you know. We want to walk in darkness sometimes. Ignorance is bliss, right? And the spiritual man says to study, you know. So that's the task we have. Study to show ourselves approved. All right, let's say a prayer. God, we are grateful for what you've done for us, and help us not to be lifted up in pride or arrogance because you have revealed to us these great truths. But at the same time, I pray that we would zealously seek them because it's so easy to fall back into our natural man, into our old man, and to just sit back on our laurels and the grace that you provided for us freely. We thank you for your life-giving spirit, and we thank you for the people here and their willingness to learn and to grow in the knowledge of the truth. Amen. Thank you, folks.